an unshakable faith rooted in an unmovable God. And this faith has taken on four different phases in this year. The first, we sought to deepen our roots by faith checking out our roots. The second quarter, we looked at faith, sowing generation to generation, realizing that the faith that we possess must be a faith that is passed on to the next generation. The third quarter was very interesting, but I think it was a very good quarter because we looked at faith being cultivated. But we were cultivating, and we see that faith cultivates divine unity. This fourth quarter, as we look at faith, we're looking at faith from a victorious point of view, the victory of faith. And when we talk about the victory of faith, there is no better book in the Bible than the book of Revelation. For this great revelation that was given to John while out on the Isle of Patmos is a revelation that proves to us that we are people who are victorious. And so what we want to do is bring back into our walk with Christ celebration. I realize that we are challenged every day with circumstances that want to take away our joy and minimize our walk in Christ and make us question our walk in Christ. But what we want to do this quarter is to bring assurance to all of us that we have something to be thankful for, to celebrate for, because truly the Christian life is a victorious life. And that's what we're seeking to show. Based on our reading, I want to go back to Revelation chapter 1, read very beautifully in your hearing, was verses 9 through verse 15. I would like to continue the reading by commencing at verse 16, and we will read through verse 19. The Bible says, "He had in his right hand," this is speaking of the Christ that spoke to John, "He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.' And then he says, 'Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, the things which will take place after this.'" I want to use for a subject the victorious Christ of the Revelation. The victorious Christ of the Revelation. When you consider reading a book, especially a new book, one of the things that you always should do is to go to the part of the book that gives a biography of the author. The author is very important to the message of the book. If you find the message credible, it's credible because the author is credible. And if the author is not credible, then you surely cannot put your confidence in the message. This is what I see John receiving from Christ. This is a message from Jesus Christ, but it is his desire to help John and those who will read this revelation to have a very good knowledge of who the author of this message or this unveiling is. And so when John, when we began at verse number 9, John is out on the Isle of Patmos, having been banished out there because of tribulation and because of his participation in the kingdom of God. But he finds it also being in the patience of Jesus Christ. While he is banished out on this isle, he recognizes that I'm here because of the word of God. I am here because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Though I am in persecution, God wants us through Jesus Christ to receive a message. And this message is given by someone that is victorious. And that's what we see in our reading. It is a time of testing and trial for John. Having been banished to this lonely isle, rocky Patmos, he needed great assurance of this revelation. During this time, the entire church was under severe persecution by the Roman government. Many of the saints had been put in prison. Some of them have given the ultimate, and that is their very lives. Not only did John need this message of assurance, but the whole church at that time needed a message of assurance, and a message that would bring about celebration in the midst of their persecution. May I hasten to say, though we are in the 21st century, the church once again is being threatened with humanistic ideologies, unabashed, emboldened immorality, and rampant and rabid apostasy. If you think in terms of where we are today, just as John needed this revelation, as the early church needed it, I am certain that you and I need this great message even today. When you think in terms of this, I want you to see that Jesus Christ gives a description of himself. Look at what he is. He is there when John hears this voice behind him. John sees the Christ. He has this revelation of the Christ himself. His hair is white like wool. He has eyes that are a flame of fire. He has a tongue like a sword that comes out of his mouth, a two-edged sword. He has a garment from his head down to the bottom of his feet. And here, this garment is wrapped. He has a golden girdle around this robe that he is wearing. His feet are as though they had been burned in a furnace, which means that they have that image of brass. When you look at him, his face aglow, what you're looking at is not the Jesus of Nazareth, not the Jesus who walked the dusty roads of Galilee, Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is now in a victorious point of existence. He wants John to see that what you experienced 60 years ago, now you see, I am victorious over all that I have been placed in. So when you look at this, Jesus makes a declaration. He says to John, the first thing he says to John when he falls before him as though he is dead, he puts his right hand up on him and he says, "Fear not." May I say to you that the victorious Christ, in saying, "Fear not, John," fear not is sharing his purpose. If you're taking notes, I want you to put in your notes the purpose of Christ. As you look at the messenger, he gives us his purpose. His purpose is that you and I not be fearful in the midst of our trials, tribulations, and the pressures that we find ourselves, especially for John and the church in that day and in that time. He is declaring to John that I'm not coming to you, John, in judgment. My purpose is not coming when you see me. And you've seen, I'm not coming in judgment. I am coming to comfort you. I am coming to give you full assurance. You and I need to know that the purpose of Christ, the purpose of the Christ of this revelation, is one of comfort and one that is to give assurance. Do you realize that the phrase "fear not" from God is 365 times in the scripture? And I asked myself, why 365? Well, I said it's 365 days, which means that the Lord wants every day to be a day where you fear not. Why? Because of who he is. I want you to go to some passages of scripture, because I believe that when Jesus says, "fear not" to John, John, being a good student of the Bible, he knows how often God has said, "fear not." He knows that God said, "fear not" to Abraham. He knows that God said, "fear not" to Moses. He knows that he is a God who has uttered, "fear not." Go with me to Isaiah 41 and verse number 10. And I want you to see this idea and why you and I should see the purpose of God and Christ in this text as one of comfort and one of assurance. He says in Isaiah 41, 10, he says, "fear thou not, for I am" what? I am, are you with me? Are y'all not with me up there? All right. Isaiah 41, 10. All right. 41, 10. All right. But anyway, y'all got it in your Bible, right? All right. "For I am" what? "With thee. Be not" what? "Dismayed. For I am" what? "Thy God. I will" what? "Strengthen thee." Watch this now. He said, "I will" what? "Strengthen thee. Yea, I will" what? "Help thee. Yea, I will" what? "Uphold thee with" the what? "Right hand of" my what? "Righteousness." So even when God came to the people of Israel who were going into Babylonian captivity, he wanted them to know, you're going into trial. You're going into a period of tribulation and suffering. But I want you to know, "fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Go with me to Isaiah 43 and verse number 1. Isaiah 43, verse number 1. Now watch what the Bible says. The Bible says, "fear not." Here it is again. "For I have" what? "Redeemed thee. I have" what? "Called thee by thy name. Thou art" what? "Mine." When thou," and this is the most beautiful part, he says, "when thou passest through the waters, I will be" what? "With thee. And through the rivers, they shall not" what? "Overflow thee. When thou walkest through" the what? "Fire, thou shalt not" be what? "Burned. Neither shall the flame" what? "Kindle upon thee." Church, in the revelation, Jesus Christ coming, putting his hand on John and saying to John, "fear not." John understands that he is coming to comfort him. He's coming to assure him. You and I in our day should understand, as Christians, we can be victorious because of the purpose for which Christ has come into our lives. Even the Apostle Paul makes the same declaration in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of" what? "Power," and of" what? "Love," and of" a what? "Sound mind." Now watch what else he says. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker." This is what we must understand as Christians. You and I, having a testimony for Christ,
you and I being involved in the Word of God, you and I having a relationship with the Lord, there is no way for you and I to escape tribulation, no way for us to escape persecution. If you are a child of God, you're going to be in the midst of periods where you're going to have to learn that God is with you, God is there to strengthen you, that God is there to uphold you, that God says if you go through the fire, it will not burn you. God is there to help us to understand in the midst of what we're going through, my purpose is assurance and comfort. Listen to Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse number 30, he said, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. And then he says, fear ye not therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. The God that we serve, the reason we can be victorious is because of his purpose for coming. He comes and he is part of us for the fact of giving us assurance and allowing us to know that there is comfort in the midst of our trials. Jesus made another point. He says, I am the first and I am the last. In your notes, I want you to write the perfection of Christ. Not only does he give in this passage and in his vision to John and in his statements, the fact that my purpose for coming is to cast fear from you, but he also wants him to know that I am coming, that you will understand that the author of this revelation is a person of perfection. Here's what he says. I am the what? The first and I am the last. If you go back to verse number 8, I believe it is. Here's what he says in Revelation 1, verse number 8. He says, I am the what? Alpha and I am the what? The Omega. I am the what? The beginning and I am the what? End, said the Lord. Now watch this. Who is, who was, who is to come, then he says the what? The Almighty. May I say to you, the reason that he comes in perfection is because these statements have reference to the fact that he is God. Only God can begin. Only God can create. Only God can bring to an end all of human history. The author of this revelation wants you to know that I started human history and I'm going to end human history. Now you may be in tribulation and under pressure from the Roman government, but you need to know they don't start it and they don't end it. I am the God of human history. I am the first and I am the last and I am the perfect God. Now, I want you to look something at something. He said, I am the Almighty, all right? I am the Almighty, and I am the all-powerful God. Go with me to Colossians. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15. The first and the last is coming from someone who has perfect control and perfect knowledge of everything that is happening. Colossians 1 and verse number 15, listen to this. And this is what Paul says to the Colossian brethren, but it mirrors everything that he is saying in the Revelation. He said, who is the what? Image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Firstborn mean rank. I'm ranked above every creature. Now that's important. If you want to know, this revelation is coming from someone who is ranked above all creation. Watch this. For by him were all things created that are where? In heaven, that are where? On earth, that are what? Visible, that are what? Invisible, whether they be what? Thrones, dominion, principalities, powers. Now watch this. All things were created by him and what? For him. And watch this. And he is what? Before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, here's what you got to know. Please listen to me carefully. And that is that there is no creature, there is no dominion, there is no government that will ever be greater, ranked higher than Jesus Christ. If you're going through tribulation, if you're going through periods of pressure, you need to know that the God that you serve, the Christ that you serve, has the purpose of coming to comfort you. He's coming with the purpose of showing you that I am in total, perfect control of everything. All human history is under my control, for me and by me. Amen, walls in life. And may I also say to you that if you're going to go through trouble and you're going to go through pressure, make sure you go through it in the church. Because the church is the vehicle by which the Lord carries his people and protects his people. You are in the confines of God's protection in the church. Some people, when they get in the midst of tribulation and pressure, they get out of the church. They decide to leave the church. But you're going the wrong way. Man, let me tell you something. When I'm in that airplane and turbulence hits, I'm not trying to get out of that airplane. My safety is in the airplane. Amen, walls. Amen, life. If I'm going down, I'm going down in this airplane. But here's what you got to know about the church. The church will never be destroyed. And so you and I today, in order for us to have victory and to be able to celebrate in the midst of tribulation and persecution, we got to understand that the one who gives us this revelation is the one who claims that I have all perfection and control. I'm the first and I'm the last. I am the Alpha and I'm the Omega. And all these things, anyway, I got to move. Watch this. He said, I am he that liveth. In this wonderful text, not only does he say I'm the first and the last, but he said, I am he that liveth. Put in your notes. Not only does he give us his purpose and share with us his perfection, but now he shares with us his presence. You need to understand that in the midst of this church or these churches, John, you and I going through tribulation, we are guaranteed the presence of Jesus Christ. For he says, I am he that liveth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, why is that important? You know, let me just give you some examples. Acts 18 and verse number 9. I want you to follow me with the screen. Acts 18:9, watch what the Bible says. Now, this is Paul in Corinth, and he was going through a period where his faith was waning. But then, watch this, then spake the Lord to Paul. The same Lord that spoke to John is the same Lord that is speaking to Paul. He says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the what? Night by vision. Be not what? Afraid. But speak and hold not thy peace, for I am what? I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I don't know about you, but it's always good to know that when you are in the midst of your situations, it's good to know who is with you. I may doubt a human person or a relationship that maybe, I don't want to get into that, but let me just say to you, it's always good to know who is with you. And Jesus Christ is with us. Listen to what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with the such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that ye may what? Ye may what? He didn't just say that you may say. He said, when you know that I'm with you, you can get bad with it. You can just go right on out there and just put it out there and boldly say, I ain't scared of you. I'm not scared of what's on me. I know what I'm faced up against. But when you know his purpose, when you know his perfection, and when you know the Lord is with you, you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The reason the Lord put his hand on John, his right hand on John. John, you need to know. I'm sorry. John, you need to know. I'm here to comfort you. I'm not here to destroy you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here because you're mine, and I'm going to protect you. And you need to know that I'm in control. But then not only did he say that I am he that liveth, but he said, I was dead. Now, I like this. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Was dead. Now, put in your notes the passion of Christ. By now, you should have the purpose of Christ, the perfection of Christ, the presence of Christ, and now you have the passion of Christ, which he says, and was dead. Now, here's what he's doing. He is saying to John, number one, John, I am identifying with your humanity because God does not die. But I, as God, took on human flesh. And in my flesh, I died. In other words, I am identifying with what humans have to go through in life. Don't ever think that because I'm God and because I got this white hair and my eyes are a flame of fire and my tongue comes out like a sharp two-edged sword and my feet are like brass and my voice sounds like many waters, I ain't always been here. In this, I was dead. I was a human being in the sense that I was able to have the same trials and testing that you've had. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 17. And I want you to watch this now, Hebrews 2 and verse number 17, because I believe that here the author is trying to show us. He said, wherefore in all things, not some things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a what? Merciful and what? Faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. What John saw was him in his priestly role. What he saw was Jesus Christ in his role of being honored and being elevated to a point of being majestic in the sight of John. But he wants John to know that John, before I reach this point, I have been tempted in all points just as every human being. So identifying with humans. But let me share another point with you. Not only is he identifying with humans, but he is also helping us to see that in his death, he has taken care of our sin problem. In the very midst of your trials and your tribulations and what you're going through, you're going to start allowing the devil to charge you and to condemn you and say, well, you didn't do this and you didn't do that. Here's what I want you to tell the devil. You tell the devil that he's a liar, and you tell the devil that I have a Savior who has already paid the price for my sin. And you tell the devil that all my costs have been taken care of. And so while I'm going through this, I know you can charge me with this, but I also want you to know that it's already been paid for. And so don't let Don't let the devil use you by telling you that you don't need to go to church because look what you've done. You don't need to try to reconcile in your relationship. Look what you have done. You tell the devil that I have a Savior who is there and who has already paid the price for everything that has already happened, not only in my past, in my present, and in my future. And so therefore, I can shout, I can rejoice, I can be glad. I can come on Sunday morning having had a bad Saturday, and I can shout on Sunday morning. You know why? Because the Lord has already covered me. He's already paid the price for my sin. And so therefore, I am in the midst of glorifying God on Sunday morning. Amen, walls, and amen, lights. I was dead. Amen, amen. You know. Let me just help you with this idea of sin. You know, it's very much like cancer. And a preacher made this point. I thought it was an excellent point. He said, when you have cancer, he said that the best news that you can hear from your doctor is when you go to be examined, and he says that your cancer is in remission. Yes, sir. Now, I don't know about you, but that's good news. I mean, that's shouting news. Because you felt like the cancer was going to overtake you, but when the doctor said it's in remission, you feel like I can live again. Then you go back 6 months later, and the doctor says it's still in remission. Man, you thought you shouted the first time. Man, 6 months later, I know you're going to shout. Go back 6 years later, and the doctor says, I can't find it. I know what we saw 6 years ago, but we can't find it. And you're saying, you mean my cancer's still in remission? If you understand that, why don't you understand that with your sin? Jesus came to remit us of our sin. He came to put our sin in remission. And when the devil comes and he tries to tell you, you tell him that my sin is in remission. Amen. Well, how did it get in remission? The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, has put it in remission. And so therefore, you can always be celebratory and realize that whatever I've gone through and whatever my weakness is of, the Lord is there. And that's why the revelation is so important, because the Christ is identifying and he's letting you know that I have paid the price. And then, ladies and gentlemen, I have just two more, but I'm going to rush through these. And that is his permanence, the permanence of Christ. He said, behold, I am alive forevermore. Let me tell you something. He said, I died once, but I ain't dying no more. And to be honest with you, the glory that I had with my Father before I took on flesh is the glory that I now have. And the glory that I now have, I have come that you may be able to share in this glory with me. The permanence of our future in Christ in glorification is what he offers and he is helping us to see. I'll go ahead and take time. It's hard for me to rush through it. But watch this now. In John 17, 24, he says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold me in glory. Behold my glory, which thou gavest, has given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee as I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's where we're headed, and that's the permanence of the Christ. You need to understand that, but then he ends by saying, he says, I have the keys to hell and death. May you find comfort in this revelation, because you know your author has a good purpose. He comes to you in perfection. He comes to you with presence. He comes to you having had a great passion in his death to rid you and to take care of your sin problem. And then that permanence that we have in going back to heaven with him. And then he says, I have the keys to hell and death. Which simply means that Jesus said, the Father hath life in himself, and he has given life unto the Son. He says also that he has given the Son authority or dominion, and that he might have authority over, that he might have the authority over judgment. But then this is what he says, no marvel, for all that in the graves shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. In other words, I got the power over death. When I went down into the grave, I want you to know, I took the keys from the keeper. I got them now. And I want you to know that I'm the one who operates the Hadean world. And so every Christian that has ever died in Christ, and if you're going to die from your tribulation, and some will die, know that that's not the end. Because as I have been resurrected, I will also resurrect you, and you will be with me. We say it all the time when we come to our funerals, and that is that we don't sorrow like people in the world. No, you know why? Because we know that the people who die in Christ, that when he comes, he will bring them with him. And those of us who are left, we will not prevent them, but the Bible says that when he comes, he will come with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the Bible says, and those of us who remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in there, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Bible says, therefore comfort one another. So even in death, I understand that I can be victorious. That's why you can shout even in death. And please know that this revelation is designed to give us this kind of victory. If you're in need of a Savior like Christ, I beg you to accept him. I don't think you can find anybody who can give you all of this that I have talked about. No, you won't find it anywhere else in the world. Only Jesus can give you the perfection, give you the presence,